Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 23:17. Once again, if we can't get on YouTube sometime in the future, we have Rumble. It's on our homepage. There was a little icon of that on the screen. It's on the homepage right next to the YouTube icon. You can go to Rumble if you can't find our service on YouTube because they might someday take us down. So last week we covered that laws that prevented the destruction of the nation of Israel from within. And it was ignored during most of Israel's history. In fact, if we were to be honest, every single law that still pertains, you know, the ceremonial law is gone. But all the other laws of our Creator, who created us and knows us and does things for our own good, both personally, in the family, and in the country, are to bring blessings to the people, peace, prosperity. And would we all admit that there's times we violated God's law to our own hurt? And we can ruin our lives, we can ruin our fellowship, we can be a problem in the neighborhood, you know, in the country, and it does seem like our country's kind of gone crazy, doesn't it? And it gets crazier. And it all goes back to the fact that men have decided that they want to rule as them being God, and they reject the Creator. And they reject the Creator's wisdom. And see, wouldn't it make sense that you should go back to the manufacturer's instruction manual? I mean, when something's going wrong with my car or vehicle or whatever, you know, the first thing I want to do, and some people here know it, I go, I want the tech manual first. I don't want to just think about what to do. I want to know what the tech manual says, because that's the guys that built it. And then I know what they say to do with their stuff that they built. And that's the same thing with the Bible. And if we reject the wisdom of God, we reject it to our own hurt. It's like, my neighbor was thinking, I got a head gasket leak on the car. And I have some friends that are going to pull the head off. And after talking to him, I go, no, he doesn't have a head gasket leak. And I said, and if you are going to pull the heads, you better really know what you're doing. I am a mechanic of sorts. Rebuild engines. I said, you got to know what you're doing, or you're wasting your time, and then you're going to waste a lot of time, money, and then you are going to burn up your engine. You know, the whole engine's going to be destroyed. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. You do stuff in your life without knowing what God says, and try and walk through life. You're just destroying your life. And we're going to see some of the laws here today that would prevent that from happening in the country and in our laws of the laws of the country. So starting right off, without review of anything from last week, 23:17, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one. Homosexual prostitute is what it says in the original Hebrew perverted ones, and the way it was used in the Old Testament, homosexual prostitute of the sons of Israel. So there should be no prostitution. Nation of Israel, you don't use sex for money. If you do, you'll be destroyed. Why? Because what is the entity that pushes sex for money? The devil, Satan. What is he after? Destroying. He destroys. God brings life. Satan brings death. And people then just, I want to just buy sex, and it destroys the family, it destroys the health of people, it does everything, destroys the country. Today, if we were to make that happen, are we violating this as a country today? Billions of dollars involved in sex trafficking, which is all involved with prostitution, everything else, all the children involved, children kidnapped, women kidnapped, boys kidnapped, pimps all over the country making money. Somebody that used to go to this church, a young lady, grew up and became part of a pimp deal, is now in prison. All this stuff that's happened to the destruction of people because they decide to go against what God says. And if we were to repent, all the homosexual hookup bars and all the bars, prostitute, every place where prostitution is sought after, the streets of downtown, big cities, all that stuff, shut down. And not because somebody was there to police it and shoot anybody that does, but because the people say, you know what? This is an offense to God who created us. This is offense to women. This is a destruction of women and children. And so there's nothing to sell because nobody wants to buy. Wouldn't that be nice? If it all shut down because Penthouse, all the porn stuff, everything, it all shut down because people said, we got to get back to God and repent because he's the one that created us. He knows what's best for us, and we need to stop it for the sake of the country, for the sake of our own lives. Don't see that happening anytime real soon because I think judgment's going to come. A nation that embraces sex for hire will be destroyed from within. And going on to say, you shall not bring the wages of the harlot or the price of a dog. And this, again, means male prostitute. You know, the Jews would refer to Gentiles as dogs. And they also, in their own culture, they would also say, if somebody within sight of us is into male prostitution, they would do the same thing. To the house of the Lord, your God, for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. So, what does this mean? Well, this means not only don't have it as prostitution, don't corporately as a people, especially the priesthood, going into the temple. In other words, the priests are supposed to tell the people, no homosexuality, no prostitution, none of that in the country. That's what the law of God says, that's what it is. And somebody comes and goes, hey priest, you know what? If you let me do it, I'll bring 10% to the temple, 50% to the temple. I'll donate it if you just kind of turn the other way and stop teaching like this. And the priest goes, oh, okay. And so then you brought it into the temple and God looks at that money as filth money. Now, do we do that as a country? Where does it become illegal to have prostitution? Sin City, whatever. Why? Because of the taxes that come in. Because you make it legal, then you tax it. And then the money comes in to build schools, build roads, other things. And so we'll disobey God for the sake of getting tax income. Same thing happened with drugs. When we legalize, drugs are happening. We can't shut it down. It's all underground economy. Bring it in for tax money. This would say, don't do that. Because the sin will collapse your whole society. Is the legalization of drugs helping or hindering our country? And, oh, no, it's much better. We've got more taxes now. Is that what we need to say? And see, God's word would say, don't do it. Don't fall for that deception. It has to be eradicated. It has to be eliminated. If not in the heart of people, it certainly should be illegal. And if you can't fight it, then just pray that people would turn around their hearts. So 1 Kings, here's what happened. King David, he was an awesome king. Solomon started out awesome. Started in violation of the law of God. Married a bunch of foreign women. In violation of God's law. Many women and foreign women, both of those a violation of God's law. Then those women said, honey, I want to worship my God Milcom. I want to worship my God Baal. I want to worship this and this. And Solomon started letting them build idols there in Jerusalem. And so then that brought in sexual immorality. That brought in everything else. His son started getting corrupted. Rehoboam turns it, you know, the heir apparent of Solomon is Rehoboam. He's going to take over, but he's corrupt. He's just a punk kid that's grown up with a bunch of pride and a bunch of young guys that are with him that are just wanting to rule. And you can read the account of what happens when Rehoboam takes over. And so then homosexuality, immorality is just going rampant in 1 Kings 14:23. For they, the Jews, also built for themselves high places. I'm going to put it in today's vernacular, bars, adult theaters, etc. Places of worshiping idols. Sacred pillars and wooden images pour. On every high hill, places to go worship idols. And under every green tree where people would just hook up. And there were also perverted persons, homosexual prostitutes, in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. They ended up doing the same things the nations that God used the Jews to get rid of. So God says, you're my witness people, get rid of the Canaanites because they're in such debauchery. They're self-destructing. I'm going to use you to put them out of their misery like a rabid dog. And now you're doing the same thing. Because in violation of our study last week, you've let all the foreign influences come into your life, into your country. We can do the same thing in our own lives. We can let these foreign, pagan, satanic influences into our life, and it can corrupt from within. And God's word says, don't do it. Going back to verse 19 of 23 of Deuteronomy, switching subject here to charging interest on loans. You shall not charge interest to your brother. Interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. Don't charge interest. Somebody comes and says, man, I had a bad crop. I had some sickness. I had whatever. I need some money. And he goes around and people know who he is. It's not banks. Everybody's a bank. The person knows and has to find some finances. And you don't give money to somebody that's in a hard way, lend it to them with, and I'm going to make money off you. Because that destroys. Because I'm going to make money off of your hard time. Do you think 20% interest rates on credit cards is, what people are now with payday loans, the price of food going up, and they're getting payday loans and other stuff, 19-20%. You know what that's guaranteeing? All those people are going to become completely enslaved when they pull the plug on this economy. They're all going to be slaves of the globalists and whatever. If you're in debt, you're a slave. God's word says the best you can, get out of debt. Don't let any of these usury people be in charge of your life. Don't buy stuff you can't afford. Get a better job, a different job, whatever. Do something to keep from going negative, because you go negative, you're going into the pit hole of despair. The pit of despair. And the Bible said, one, don't charge interest. Two is if you do take a loan out, it's all wiped out in 7 years. A person is not going to be in debt. Every 7 years, all debts are released of cash. You go to get a loan, and you thought you were going to be able to pay, but you couldn't. You're not paying interest. And you end up saying, hey, I'm sorry, but, I broke the other leg or whatever else. And then you're relieved of debt every 7 years. And the real wealth of the country was your land. You could actually lease your land out till the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years, the land always goes back to the original owner. So there was no way for people to use the finances of money and lending and debt to enslave the masses in God's law. And we violate that in every way. We're about to be a completely enslaved world. Not nation, world. Because the globalist bankers have very effectively gotten us so addicted to debt and the people of the world to debt that we're hocked up to where we can't even deal anything. And when the economy collapses, they will own everything. And that's why they tell us, and I'm not making this up, this isn't conspiracy theory, that's why the globalists, Klaus Schwab, World Economic Forum, had it on their webpage, preach it all the time. The future is people of the world will own nothing and be happy. Why? Because they're going to own everything, and they're going to let you use it a lot easier than you do now if you comply with everything that they make you do, like in China. If you do the right things in China, your social credit score lets you live and function within the society. So the globalists will completely control enslavement of the people of the world. So the law made it for a nation that wants to fear God and honor him, made it so that can't happen. But it is happening because the world has rejected the wisdom of God. This country has. Verse 23:20, to a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. He wants to bless you by not ripping each other off, by getting interest off of their money. Making vows, chapter 23, verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord, your God, what you have promised with your mouth. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 30, verse 1, because this explains the vow better. It was earlier recorded what the vow requirement is. But God is basically saying is, if you're going to say, God, if you get me out of this, then I'm going to go to church. You better go to church, as far as God's concerned. We see that Joshua, in chapter 9 of Joshua, these people pretend, the Canaanites, dressed up like the, in old clothes and had moldy bread, and they came to Joshua and they said, hey, you know, we're not one of the ones that you're supposed to conquer and annihilate. We're from a very far country, but we want you to vow to us that you'll never kill us. Oh, since you're a far away people, we'll vow to you that we will not wipe you out. And then Joshua finds out the next day, oh, they live close to us. They're the next city that we're supposed to attack and annihilate. They're Canaanites. In fact, they're full of sexual immorality and stuff. But you know what was more important to God? Was the vow that they had made to the Gibeonites not to wipe out the Gibeonites. The Jews, you know, we vowed. As the Lord lives, we will not attack you and kill you. And that was more important than God saying, I want you to annihilate all the Canaanites, because if you don't, they'll influence you and they will bring corruption into your country. And so now, you know, Joshua has a problem. This law says wipe them. This law says I can't because I vowed to them. And if you read the whole account, because they didn't wipe them out, the Gibeonites brought homosexuality in to the end of the book of Judges. You see that the men wanted to rape this guy that came into town, because the Gibeonite influence in the town. Does this law affect our culture in the past in any way? I mean, I just got done with jury duty. Never even got called to go do jury duty, but I'm done with my 2 weeks of jury duty. But when you go there, what happens? Everybody gets what? Sworn in. You know, are you going, you know, and witnesses and trials, I have been on a jury, and the witness gets on there, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Swear or affirm? Yes. You know, it used to be it was always on the Bible. But now it's just, let's get that Bible out of here. Let's just do it. And I was thinking about, if I got on the jury this time, you know, because they asked you a bunch of questions and stuff, I don't see a Bible here. I don't see anybody swearing on a Bible. Where's a Bible? I'll swear my duties on a jury if you bring a Bible out here. Because if there isn't a Bible out here, why in the world, I know somebody's not going to just say they swear and they're going to lie if there's no fear of God. And who says that you're supposed to tell the truth? God says you shall not bear false witness. And if we don't say on this Bible, I shall not bear false witness, so I shall tell the truth, so help me God, and he'll mess with me because I'm sinning against him to lie in a court and bearing false witness, then why are we here? Why is the legal system here if there's no God that tells us what's the truth and what's a lie? And, you know, some people now are swearing into the country, you know, swearing to defend the Constitution of the United States on a Koran. Does the Koran tell you to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? I've read the Koran. It tells you if you need to deceive your enemy, go ahead and lie anytime you want. So, Numbers 30, verse 1. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, what's the biggest vow? We just had a wedding yesterday. One of the biggest vows we'll ever enter into as Christians is the vow, I will forsake, you know, rich or poor, sickness and health, better or worse, forsaking all others, as long as we both shall live, so help me God. And then we're going to get into marriage and divorce here in a little bit too. And I'd venture to say that everybody in this room, because of the statistics of the country, has been affected by a violation from even that in this culture. And we're going to end with communion. And you know what communion reminds us of? The grace of God, even though we are so sinful and we have rebelled against God, in our times of foolishness of rejecting a God who tells us what's good for us and we don't do it, his grace is there to give us forgiveness if we come to him by faith and say, God, forgive me. And I want to start letting you be the Lord of my life. I want you to rule my life. And all these things I've done, it just proves that you're right, I'm wrong, and so I'm done thinking I'm right, and you're wrong, and I'm going to serve you. Isn't that an awesome thing that we get to remember that Jesus died for our sins? So, and then going to verse 6, it says, if indeed this woman takes a husband, because women, while they're in the house of their father, if they make a vow and the dad goes, whoa, 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 wait a second, nope. You're not gonna make that vow. The man can override the vow of a daughter. If indeed she, the daughter, takes a husband while bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself under her dad, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears it, then her vow shall stand and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, it shall make void her vow which she took and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. Why? Well, this goes back to the Garden of Eden. This goes back to the roles of now man and woman in a fallen world. It goes back to the fact that he's going to rule over you. You're going to be in subjection to him. He's going to rule over you. You have your judgments, woman. You have your judgments, man. And who's the head in the New Testament? Who's the head of the man? Jesus. And who's the head of the woman? The man. So it's the same thing here. The husband has the ability because they're one. And so if you have one guy saying, I don't agree with that vow, and you have the other one says, well, I just made the vow. If it's the woman that made the vow, the guy says, no, we're one, but the man makes a decision. And we see that in 1 Samuel 1:9, and I'll just mention it. We won't take the time to, but remember Elkanah had two wives, Hannah, who had no children. She was barren. And she's just grieved. Every year she gets grief from the wife that's having children. And so she goes to the temple to worship at Shiloh at the time, Shiloh, the tabernacle. And she's grieved, and she just confesses to God, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. I will vow to you that if you open my womb and give me a son, I'll give him back to you. So she has a son that God blesses her with being able to get pregnant. That's the prophet Samuel. And so now she must have gone home and told her husband, you know, I made this vow to God. And he says, oh, okay. Because when Samuel's born, here's the husband, Elkanah. He gets a boy. What does he want? He wants that boy to be in the family. And she dedicated him because he's a priest, too. He's of the Levitical priesthood. And so she said, I dedicated him to go serve at the tabernacle for the rest of his life, to be a priest to this country and not to be in our family. And so that's what happened, because they made a vow and they kept it. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 25. Now, if you read Jeremiah, how many people have read Jeremiah recently? Going through the Bible, you've probably, you know, you've all recently gone through, so this is all news to you. not news to you, it's history. But Jeremiah was called by God to warn the Jews, stop worshiping idols, stop sexual immorality, sacrificing your children, all this other stuff, stop it, or God's going to bring Babylonian army to come and destroy and burn and destroy the city and the temple. And the people said, not going to happen. We're going to keep doing what we do. And God would not come and allow the Jewish city of Jerusalem to be destroyed. So guess what happened? Babylon came, destroyed the city, and slaughtered almost everybody. 10,000 people survived to get taken off to Babylon. But Babylon leaves stragglers behind. People that, we don't even want to take them to Babylon. Just leave them back behind. So those stragglers, they go to Jeremiah, and they say, Jeremiah, we should have listened to you. So now, go seek God on what we should do. And whatever you say to do, we're going to do. If you're saying to stay here, no matter what it says, or go to Egypt, we want to go to Egypt. But if you say stay here, then if that's what God says, we'll do it. So Jeremiah goes, seeks God. 10 days later, he gets the word from God. Tell him to stay here in Jerusalem area, in Judea. Don't worry about Babylon coming and wiping out the stragglers. Don't go to, whatever you do, don't go to Egypt. And what did the people say? We're going to go to Egypt anyway. And not only did they say they're going to go up to Egypt, is they explain why, you know, because Jeremiah is saying it's your sins that caused all this to happen. If you sin again by going back to Egypt, God will judge you more. And they go, no, the problem is that we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven. The problem is that when we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, everything was okay. And so now we got to keep worshiping. Does that ring a bell with anything of contemporary? Who's the Queen of Heaven today? Yeah, Mary. Huh? What? Hillary up. Sorry. I'm behind the times a little bit. So, now what? Why has there for thousands of years been a false worship of a female deity? Because God is God our Father which art in heaven. That's the truth. And who's the liar? Satan. And he inspires people to, instead of worshiping our Father which is in heaven, he wants, you know, God says light, Satan says darkness. God says life, Satan says death. God says he, Satan says she. That's the true reason of the Catholicism deception that's in the world today. It comes from the devil Satan deceiving people to worship a woman. Oh, we don't worship her, we just pray to her and ask her to ask Jesus to give us the dispensing of the graces of the church so that we can maybe have life and not so long in purgatory before we can somehow get into heaven if Mary lets us. No, that's worshiping Mary. And so when we go to Jeremiah, so then Jeremiah says, you're worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and they go, well, we didn't do it without our husband's permission. We asked our husbands, and they let us worship the Queen of Mary. And then down further in the chapter, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 44:25, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. You know, so there, we can tell from the context. They said, Jeremiah, we vowed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, we will burn incense and worship the Queen of Heaven. And Jeremiah, it says in Numbers chapter 30 and in Deuteronomy chapter 23 that if you make a vow, you keep it. Jeremiah's going, you've got to be kidding me. And then he goes, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. You know, you're going to Egypt because he said, no, we're going to Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord. I've sworn too. I'm God, and I'm telling you right now that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, because you're all going to die. The Lord God, as, you know, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, until there is an end to them. Deuteronomy 23:24, going back. So, are we under minor judgments in this country? Are we losing freedoms? The ability to financially becoming enslaved? These are minor compared to a nation coming and completely destroying your capital and wiping out all but 10,000 of your people that are going off to Babylon. And so they should have realized, Jeremiah, we've rebelled, we need to completely repent, but they don't. We have minor judgments that have come to this country. And is the country calling for, let's get back to Jesus. Let's get back to the Word of God. Let's get back to letting God rule over us. It's not happening. And so, the same thing. You know, we're still playing religion, have new apostolic reformation, the greatest revival is about to come, the church is about to take over the world, and all this other religious stuff that's going on. But it's not the heart of the people, but it can be our hearts, right? Our hearts is we want to truly love Jesus, have a relationship with him, and turn to him in everything that we're doing. Because otherwise, judgment's coming. Deuteronomy 23:24. When you come to your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you shall pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. As you're walking through, God says, you know, the land's mine, really, and I gave it to you people. And I gave the plenty, the land flowing with milk and honey. When you're walking from place to place, if there's heads of grain, you can pick the grain and rub it in your hand, blow the chaff away and throw it in your mouth and eat. But don't harvest it. Because if you harvest it, what are you doing? You're stealing from your neighbor. So the neighbor, imagine in Israel, you see people going through your crop And you go, that's okay, because they're under the law of God. They're only going to take what they can eat that day going through the crop, which is nothing. And God has given me the bounty of even having a crop or having any grapes. And so nothing's wrong. And you don't have to worry about somebody out there in the night just sickling your whole crop down and stealing it and taking it away, like happens. You know, almonds have become so valuable that, you know, whole truckloads of almonds have been stolen and stuff from farmers down in California. So God's law is everybody, oh yeah, praise God. It's not really my crop. It's God's crop. If it wasn't for the rain, it wouldn't even be there. Go ahead and have some as you're walking through. Just don't steal it. And everybody gets to just enjoy the crop. In fact, Jesus and his disciples did that, walking through, picked some grain in accordance with the law. They're eating it. And then he gets blamed because he did on the Sabbath day. So Deuteronomy chapter 24. I want to say as a background, because we have to understand the culture that God is writing this law to. Background of divorce. The law is for the Jewish nation. And if the Jewish people are obedient to their Creator, who knows what's best for them, is there any adultery going on in the nation at all? None. Why? Because God's law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Is there any shopping around for a husband or a wife before you get married? No. Because you're a virgin until you get married. So there isn't all the baggage that goes along with everything associated with that, that leads to so much unfaithfulness in our world today. And so no shopping around, no marriage. Is there any Jewish woman or man that's married to a non-Jewish man or woman? No. So that means every single marriage is a believing marriage. You know, so this chapter is associated with being believers. Now, that's not true in our culture today. A lot of people get married. One person, you know, they're both non-believers, both serving the things of the world, doing the things of the world, have been doing it ever since they wanted to. And so they bring all kinds of baggage to a marriage. And so one of them gets saved and wants to honor God. The other one doesn't. What do you do then? See, this doesn't talk about that. The New Testament talks about that, which we'll get to if Kevin stops rambling. So let's start out. Chapter 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife, vows to take a wife, and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her also and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled by this second or third or whatever man. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. And just to make sure we get there, I'm going to say what the punchline is of this study today. That this law is, it says, hey, if that woman went off, she can never go back. Because that would be just horrible. But you know what God says to the nation of Israel? You guys have committed adultery against me with every single god of every nation around. And it says in this law right here, it would be detestable for you to come back to me. But I'm telling you, come back. So, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But even in the Old Testament, God was graceful. In fact, Dustin and I were talking, we're going to go grace in the Old Testament. It's all over the Old Testament. Grace and mercy is all over the Old Testament because God was saying, you know, you've been so unfaithful to me, but I just want to have the relationship with you. I know that it's because Satan deceived you and you go off and worship idols and you go off and do all these things. You rebel against me and you've created all this chaos and I have to judge you. But all I want is for you to just get on your knees, repent and say, God, I want you to be my Savior. And that's what communion is going to be today. is going to be because I would imagine every single person in this has been either with their parents or themselves or sibs or whatever been affected by the curse of the breakdown of the family within this country because of violation of God's word. And let's just, Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? That Jesus made a way for us to be forgiven. So, going back to this first verse, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends it out of her house, and then goes on. Well, what does that mean? What does God mean by that? Well, for the next 1,500 years, everybody's debating it. Well, what is, I found something, she finds no favor in me. She actually wants me to pick up my laundry and throw it in the laundry tub. You know? Everybody gets to decide what that means. And so at the time of Jesus, the Jewish culture is, it's progressed to, you can divorce her for any reason. You're the man. You can go find yourself another woman. And so you can trade her in for a new model. You can do whatever you want to. And other people are saying, no, that's not what Deuteronomy is saying. That's not what it's saying. You know, we're supposed to stay together and this isn't it. So, let's turn to Matthew 19:3 and see the discussion. Because they used this law to test Jesus. To try and get him to say something that would divide the people against Jesus. Matthew 19:3. Divorce was very prevalent in Jesus' day. Men were putting off their wives. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, did Deuteronomy 24 say for any reason? No. So they're twisting the word of God. But that's the discussion. Some people say any reason at all. Those who feared God would have said, no, it should only be immorality. That's what's implied. So they asked to test him because if Jesus says, no, not any reason, only immorality, if he would have said at the beginning, then he's got half the people. Oh, no, I don't agree with that. And get the people to disagree with Jesus. But what does Jesus do? He goes to the Word of God. And he says, and he answered and said to them, verse 4, have you not read? Jesus always goes back to the Word of God. We should too. In all the discussions of life, what does God's Word say? That he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. That goes to Genesis 2. I have it in your notes. It's also in Genesis 5. In fact, Genesis 2:20. We'll read it. Genesis 2:20. It says, Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to man. Kevin, do you really believe that's what happened? Yep. You know why? Because Jesus said so. He alluded to it. He alluded to how it happened. But Kevin, how could that happen? Well, how could the creator of the universe create the heavens and the earth in 6 days? I mean, it's kind of hard to believe it took him that long, but he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He created out of nothing. He just breathed it into existence. In fact, Jesus died on the cross for my sins and resurrected and ascended into heaven. And that same Jesus who has said, I was in the beginning with the Father. And he was the one that created the heavens and the earth. And that's what Jesus said. So yes, that's how we got woman. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed because it was before the fall. And going back to Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. So we have to understand that woman was taken out of man. So So what does that mean? Because women are different than men. We all agree with that. Everybody except the confused people agree with that. So what woman is that's different, that they think different, they have more of the empathy, they have more of the nurturing, they have more of the emotional feelings about things. That used to be part of Adam before his rib was taken out. And so that rib was taken out, and along with it came that beautiful aspect of the other part of the personality of the woman that differs from the man. And so when man and woman comes together, led by God, in holy matrimony before Him and vows before Him, and love for Him, as it was in the beginning with Adam and Eve, see, Adam is back to being the same as Him before he lost a rib, except he's looking over at the woman as part of Him. Does everybody kind of follow that? So together, they're a unit that becomes one to have all that God created when He created Adam in His own image. And that's why men should value the fact that their women are different. And because we're in a fallen world, there's struggles between the roles of the man and the woman because we're in rebellion against God. And so the woman, in obedience to Jesus, is going to say, and I'm going to value the leadership of my husband. And the husband is going to say, I'm going to value the fact that my wife, when God pulled the rib out, it was a weaker vessel. And people emphasize He didn't pull it as part of His skull to have the woman be the head. He didn't pull it out of the feet for men to walk over. He pulled it out of the rib to be side by side, ideally. How many of us experience that ideal, totally obedient to God relationship between man and woman in your marriage? You know, nobody. My hands down. We fail, don't we? Because we want to. We want to understand that, but our hands go down because we don't. And when we don't, if we're born again, loving Jesus, we get to point out to one another, okay, I'm sinning. Yeah, so I need to repent for my lack of a good contribution to this obedience to God. So, going back to 19:4 again, and He answered and said to them, have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They go back to that relationship where they're supposed to be together with each other, learning how to love God together. And something mysterious happens. And this is what's so horrible about shopping around. God says when a man and a woman come together, and it's meaning consummating a marriage, something mysterious happens. And it's something that'll last the rest of your life because He says you'll become one, and then you become one and one and one and one, and then it can just mess up your relationship that God intended for two virgins to get together, be married to one another, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto them until death they do part. And that word one in the Hebrew is echad, and it is the same word that describes God. Behold, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And see, the Jews have a hard time believing Jesus is God because of that. But it's a word that even talks about the same. Okay, so you Jews, you're married. Are you and your wife one? Well, yeah, the Bible says so. But you're not one. You're two. But you're, oh yeah. See, it's a special word of a plural unity, which doesn't make sense because you can't have plural and unity. But it is. It describes the Godhead, and it describes the man and his wife. So, that doesn't mean that somebody that's called to be single their whole life can't have, you know, the same. But you're going to miss something. If you're a single guy, you're going to miss something by never having a wife that you're one with. Your thinking and everything is not going to be tempered by that wife that comes in and explains it. And the same thing for a wife. You're not going to have some of the things that you would have missed. But God can call you to that life, as it says in the scripture. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Is that a very popular stance today? No. You know, in fact, the statistics, you know, it just doesn't happen. Why? Because of sin. Why does it happen? Because people don't go to the manufacturer's instruction manual. Because they don't care what God says. They don't want to turn their life over to Jesus. And there's all kinds of reasons. People just go, it just becomes crazy. And we're going to then see what Jesus says. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away? Did Moses in Deuteronomy 24 command that you give your wife a certificate of divorce? Again, they twist the scripture. It doesn't say that. It says, if you find uncleanness, then you can give her a certificate of divorce. So he didn't command them. Then Jesus says, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Now, are our hearts hardened? If you define a soft heart as completely compliant, obedient to Jesus in every day of your life, every moment of your life. Anybody got a soft heart? We're going to get it someday when we get a new body before God. So we all have various different forms of hard hearts. But because God saw that the ideal that he created man and woman for in the garden, which was to procreate and have children as non-sinners in a perfect heavenly world, there would have been no problems. But because sin entered the world and men embraced the lies of Satan, then, and Satan is after the destroying of the marriage and the family, that there is going to be hardness. And there's going to be times where divorce is going to happen because it's going to be too egregious for it not to. And hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. It was not in the Garden of Eden to ever happen. But sin entered the world and hardness of hearts. The most common wrenching, gut-wrenching hardness that happens is what? Unfaithfulness in the marriage. And that's why Jesus goes on to say, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, meaning, which is fornication in some translations, the Greek word is porneia. What do you think we get from that? Pornography. Except for pornography, sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now this creates such confusion, but let's look at it from the perspective of the Jewish culture. Can a man in a sense be unfaithful? And I know this really is bothering to our culture in the way it is, but he can have multiple wives. But if he takes another wife, which sometimes, like we've talked about, the wife actually wants because he needs help with, she needs help with laundry, cooking, taking care of kids and stuff. Concubines, wives. But he is forbidden to divorce a wife and say, I'm trading you in for somebody else and you're gone and I don't care about you. Not allowed to do that. And so it really was a woman's situation. But let's say a woman finds herself in a situation where the guy is just absolutely obnoxious, evil, and wicked. What she could do to get out of the marriage is to give him a reason to divorce her. And let's say that she has a fling on the side. That can happen. And says, okay, you need to make sure you get divorced so that you can go be with me. The guy could say, do what you have to do to be considered for any reason, divorced for any reason, be unclean, whatever else. Because if, as a Jew, if she's caught in adultery, what happens? She's stoned. So there has to be some kind of a deal that get the husband to divorce. Okay, I'm on my own. You got rid of me. And so, I found this guy. And what Jesus is really saying is, don't play the game. And here's my encouragement to you, because everybody here that is, you're a believer. You are a confessing, true, born-again believer in Jesus as a man. And you're a true, born-again, confessing believer as a woman. You really know you love Jesus. Then the D word should never, ever be used in any conversation. Ever. And I've seen so much destruction between believers because one of them will use the word. And if you have communions for you today, because we shouldn't, that's what God is saying. The trials of marriage are such that to bring us to a deeper relationship with God. And sometimes you're going to suffer under trials. But Paul is going to go on to say, even a professing believer doesn't mean they are a believer. And they can go off into things of the world and that result in abandonment of the family. And Paul says, now I'm going to tell you, Jesus said this about believers, but I'm going to tell you, if you're married to an unbeliever and forget the professing stuff, they're not, because look at them. They don't care anything about what the Bible says. Then you might find yourself in a situation where you're abandoned by somebody and you have to be set free. And we'll get that here in a second. So God is really dealing with Jews, supposed to be believers. Don't play games. If you do, you're committing adultery. And I say to you, whoever divorces wife except for sexual immorality, fornication, and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Putting a stop to that workaround. His disciples said to him, we can tell how good marriages were in Jesus' day. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. These are his disciples. These are people walking around following Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, you mean we can't as men just say to our wives, get out of here? Better stay single. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7:10. And some of you might be. You might be a believer and your husband or wife is not a believer. Jesus never talked about that. The law of Moses never talked about it. Nothing in the Old Testament talks about that. Nothing in Jesus' Gospels talk about that. And because everything was Jewish. Now you have Christianity coming into the Gentile world in a totally pagan sexual immorality world of the Gentiles in Corinth, the city of Corinth. And Paul is now communicating to people, what do you do if you become a believer and your unbelieving spouse doesn't want to come and join you as a Christian? Now to the Mary, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So this is Paul talking to married Christians who are both believers, because that's what Jesus did communicate. When you're Jews, meaning you're believers in Jesus, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Except for what? Unfaithfulness. And then he's going to go on, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, because Jesus never communicated anything about this, but he, under inspiration, is saying this. If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So you have children together, and if you stay with the unbeliever, you can instill the gospel of Jesus Christ to those children. But if you just get put off, that child is going to be, is not going to receive that instruction. So try and hang in there with a non-believer. But if the unbeliever departs, so the biblical teaching is except for immorality and abandonment. But in our culture, you can abandon your family in several different ways, financially and everything else. You can put the whole family out on the street as a guy that doesn't provide for his family. You can be a wife beater, which again, I'm a professing Christian, but I'll slap you around and scream and yell at you and cuss at you. Well, maybe you're not a real believer. And you start doing that stuff, and all of a sudden now, if the authorities get involved, you've abandoned because you're going to jail as an abuser. And so we have to be graceful with people that have found themselves, after much opposition, they find themselves in a divorce situation because it becomes so egregious. And we have to be just like God is gracious and merciful to the Jewish people, saying, yeah, you've been around to all these different gods, but I still want you to come back. And I want you to have new life. I want you to come and repent. And so we have to be graceful. People have gone through all kinds of stuff in their life. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. What does that mean? Not under bondage means go and marry a believer. That's what that means. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And that works both ways. Hang in there as much as you can because there's a possibility he might get saved. But you can't know whether you're going to, he or she is going to get saved. And so if you can't handle it anymore, then you're free, you know, because they're abandoning you, because they're saying, I don't like your Jesus. I don't want your Jesus. I don't want to do anything Jesus says. I'll be abusive to you. I will cuss at you. I will do all these things. And there's a point where you're free because you're just been abandoned. When a man takes a wife, going back to Deuteronomy 24:1, and we're wrapping up. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, he finds out, hey, you've been running around on me. Somehow I found out you're running around on me in sexual immorality. That is a hardness of the heart that allows it to happen. And he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends it out of her house. When she has departed from her house and goes and becomes another man's wife, grass is greener on the other side. If the later husband detests her because she continues that practice and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, she's continuing the unfaithfulness, then the former husband is not to marry her again. It's supposed to be a consequence to the woman that it would be that way. Now, again, in our culture, divorce can go both ways. There is no multiple marriages in our culture. It's illegal in our culture, which means it's illegal to God because God says to obey the law, so there shouldn't be plurality of men marrying several women in our culture. And so men will commit adultery. One of Juanita's and my closest friends, they were friends, professing Christians. The woman finds out unfaithfulness by going to the doctor and finding out she's caught something that can only be because of unfaithfulness. And she knows she's not the source. Husband gets confronted. Husband continues to be, you know, she struggles in the marriage still to be obedient to God, God-fearing woman, obedient. And then he confesses to me over a meal, you know, because he gets caught again. And I go, Kevin, I want to repent now because I never was saved. Tell me, I wasn't saved. I played the game. I played the church game. And now I'm saved. Until he then starts up an iPad and, session again. And that was the straw that broke the back. And rightfully so in my view. And so then she was free. All the evidence was it was just a sham. It was just not even true. Even when he says, Kevin, I'm scamming before, now I'm not. No, nope, you're scamming me now too. And there's a point where unfaithfulness just makes it so bad. Jeremiah 3:1, we'll close with this and then communion. Jeremiah 3:1. They say, Deuteronomy 24 says, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld. I brought judgment of weather before chemtrails, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. But he said in verse 1, yet return to me. Isn't it awesome? We can come to God, and I realize there's all kinds of situations here. But this is what God's word says. This is what we preach. This is the truth. And we just agree during communion time, we're going to just say, God, I'm always wrong. You're right. I'm thankful for your forgiveness. God, help me to just truly be obedient to you in my marriage relationship right now. I want to treat my wife, or I want to treat my husband, the way you've commanded me to. And I want to make it an enjoyable marriage, my part to make it an enjoyable marriage. And if they're not reciprocating, that's okay, God. Because if they're believers, you know, we're all going to work together and there's going to be trials in life. And I'll just draw me closer to you, God. I'm going to be more in love with you. And I'll just trust you for my mate, that they would grow in their knowledge and love with you. And that someday we'll be, that our marriage will be a reflection of the goodness and mercy and grace of God. Can we all just have that be something that when we're doing communion, and if there's something that you need to confess to your husband and wife, that I want to tell you right now, I'm convicted by God that I have not been a good husband, a good wife to you because of this or that, that you just make a commitment to get away and say, you know what, in communion today, I gave it to God and I want to tell you, I want your forgiveness in this. And let's just confess to God, confess to one another, and let the grace and mercy of God fill our hearts. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your law, which is so good. And God, we have fallen so short as a people, even your last days church. And for all of us, as we now just worship you in this time of communion, that you would, God, just touch our hearts, that we would come to humble ourselves before you and to trust you in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the worship team is going to do a song, but if you're not a believer here today, then don't take the communion elements because you're still under the wrath of God. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, you're already saying, I don't care what he says. I don't care about Jesus. I don't care about turning my life over to him and being forgiven. So just let the elements go. We're glad that you're here and you're hearing about the grace of God. And you can turn your life over to him. And if you do, say right now, God, forgive me a sinner. I want to become a believer. Then you can take the elements because you're remembering that Jesus died on the cross for you. But otherwise, just let them pass by and we'll grab it, you know, grab the elements and then we'll take it together when the worship song is over.
Alive and risen indeed, grassy tree. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. One day soon we'll see His face, and every tear He'll wipe away. No more pain or suffering. Praise Him, O the mercy tree. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. On a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree.
Yeah, and that mercy has been extended to all, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, free, slave, every tribe, tongue, and nation, anybody who bows the knee to Jesus and says, God, forgive me, a sinner. And that's what we remember. If it wasn't for Jesus coming and showing us that He was God in so many ways, and showing us the character and nature of God as love and compassion and forgiveness, then we'd all be lost, you know. God would have had to destroy the whole planet, start it somewhere else. But He so loved us that God so loved us, He sent Jesus. And that's what we're remembering. And so, again, I'll just pray. Father, I just thank You. And I pray for Your saints here today. And I pray for myself too. That God, we are growing increasingly weary of having to live in this earth, this fallen world, and this fallen flesh. That so often what we want to do, just like Paul said in Romans, the things we want to do, we don't do. And the things we don't want to do, we do. And yet Your grace is there. And as Paul said, what's going to deliver me from this life? You know, it's You, God, that You do. You deliver us by changing us and molding our hearts. And Father, You allowed Jesus' body to be broken. That Jesus, You broke the bread that night and You said, this is My body broken for You. That You were tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And then You allowed Your body to take the punishment of sin that we deserved, so that You could give us righteousness and forgiveness, and Your mercy could be extended to us, God, that we'd be actually spared from hell and actually have our names written in the book of life to get something we don't deserve, which is heaven. And we thank You for that, Lord. I pray for the marriages in this church, that You would strengthen them, God, through Your word, through Your love, through Your Holy Spirit dwelling in the hearts of those who serve You and love You. That we would be able to resist the devil and the destroyer of our families, and so that we could grow in love for one another and strengthen the church and strengthen the family. And we just, in taking this bread, we just pray for that, Lord, that You'd help us to be broken to ourselves, to live for our spouse as You would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread. And Lord, we know that You said without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins through the book of Hebrews and all from the beginning. That You showed us at the very beginning in Genesis that something innocent dies to allow us to have life, to be forgiven. And God, we thank You that You sent Jesus to die and shed His blood on the cross to wipe away in a mysterious way, to cleanse the red blood, cleansing our sin to make it as white as snow. And God, I pray for any condemnation that the enemy is putting on any heart here to be wiped out. Because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You say to pressing on to the high calling, putting aside the things that are the past, the things that we regret, that we cannot do anything about. Help us to just be set free from the condemnation and guilt of the past and just live for the future. And Lord, we just want to walk with you because your shed blood allows us to be forgiven for our foolishness, Lord. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. God, you are so good. And we just want to conclude with this worship song to you before we close our service, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care. Let's serve him till he comes. Amen. And just love his grace and mercy upon our souls. God bless you.